Turn over to Hebrews chapter, let's start in 7. We're going to do a little bit of review before we get into more of what we want to look at today. We're still looking at the issue of the blood covenant. And today happens to be part 12 in this series. So, real brief summary. The Jews had a sin nature, but they also had a blood covenant with God. And this covenant was first established through Abraham. Well, the Jews rested in that covenant. They put a tremendous amount of faith in that covenant. And then, at some point in time, though, a few hundred years later, God came along and gave them the law, which is referred to as the law of Moses or the law of the covenant. Now, the reason he did that was because whenever you establish a blood covenant, part of that covenant includes, I will live your life, you live my life, you live through me, I live through you, that kind of a thing. There's an exchange in perception in that and so forth. Well, anyway, since God had this covenant with the Jews, they had a responsibility to live like their covenant partner. Problem was they couldn't because they didn't have the nature of their covenant partner. They didn't have his life. Now, between two humans, that wouldn't have been such an issue because they both had a sin nature. But because these people had a covenant with God, and God's nature was totally different than the nature of the Jews, they really struggled trying to live in accordance with the covenant. So God came along and he says, look, you guys are struggling with this. I'm going to give you the law. We're going to start off with 10 commandments. And these 10 commandments essentially are giving you a revelation of my character and my nature. Now, you guys live like that. Problem is, I already know you can't. So we're including all of these ordinances, sacrifices, offerings, etc. and so forth, along with the 10 commandments. So that when you break this covenant, which is inevitable because of your sin nature, and because you already know that the breaker of the covenant is worthy of death, I'm making provision for this for you. So that when you break this covenant, instead of your death, we're going to let the animal die in your place. Well, another way for saying breaking the covenant is sin. When you sin, instead of you dying, we're going to let this animal die in your place. So here they are, they've got this blood covenant, but they have absolutely no chance of living the way they're supposed to in this covenant because they don't have the same life and nature as their covenant partner. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, God had established within the tribes of Israel, one of those tribes was the tribe of Levi. That's the priesthood tribe. And the priests had the responsibility of administering the law to the people. For example, little boys that grew up, the boys were the ones that went to school. In that culture, the girls didn't go. And so little boys were born, and even at the age of 3, they started attending school. And when they were attending school, they were being taught the law. They were being taught the ordinances and so forth. And it was as though the priests were teaching these little boys, as they would grow all through the years, they were teaching them, look, we have a covenant with God, and this is what this covenant is all about. And this is how you live according to this covenant. And this is what you do if you break the covenant, this offering, that sacrifice, etc. and so forth. But this is how we have a relationship with God, and this is how you come to know God and to understand Him. Well, in chapter 7, verse 11, it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Well, in verse 11, essentially what he's saying is, look, you guys had a sin nature, but following the law as it was administered to you by the Levitical priesthood was good. However, it couldn't bring about in you a change of nature. Following this law, killing those animals, giving all the offerings, everything that was outlined in this, it was what you were supposed to do, but it couldn't change you on the inside. And he said, if perfection. Or if you could have had a change of nature inside through the administration of the law under the Levitical priesthood, then there would have been no need for another priest to arise. And he says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. That's because part of what the law did was establish that the Levitical priesthood had the responsibility of administering the law. And so he says, look, if there's a change in the priesthood, then there obviously had to be a change in the law, because the way the law was set up, the Levites were the ones that were responsible for administering the law. But now you have somebody who's of the tribe of Judah. He has been established as a priesthood. Well, the only way that could happen is if there was a change in the law regarding who can be a priest. Well, right along with that, since there's a change in the priesthood and a change in the law, there has to have been a change in the covenant, because the law was given to help the people understand how to live in accordance with the covenant. So if the law has changed, then there has to have been a change in the covenant as well. And this is what he's getting into here in Hebrews. And then in chapter 8, look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, where it says that if the first covenant had been faultless, and then it says finding fault with them, the essence of what he's saying here is this. It isn't a matter that what God gave them, the law and the covenant and all this. It wasn't that that was a bad thing, but the fault lay within the aspect of it couldn't change the nature of the person. They had it, but it couldn't change them. They could not become like their covenant partner. And so God says, the day is coming, I'm changing this. And I'm going to bring about a new covenant. Look in verse 9. It says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After the days that the first covenant and its law have concluded or come to an end. After those days, saith the Lord, here is the covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, the only way this could happen is if there was a change of the person inside. If there had been something changed in them so that God could put His laws and could put His covenant and put everything about who He is on the inside of them. He couldn't do that under the first covenant, but under the second covenant, He was going to be able to do this. And where He says that, verse 11, they'll not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. It's like He is saying, no longer are you going to have to go to a priest on the outside. As the Jews, it was the Levitical priesthood. No longer are you going to have to go to a priest and have him stand up and explain to you all the things of God. He says, no, all the things that they were trying to get across to you will now have become a very part of your nature and your very being. You will become like me, your covenant partner, and you're not going to need to go to somebody and ask them, tell me about God. He says, your very nature is going to confirm to you who you are in me, and through that new nature, you're going to come to an understanding of who I am and what I can be to you. Well, he says in chapter 9, verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now stop right here at verse 7. He's saying, all right, I'm going to put you in remembrance of what you had for so many years, for so many centuries. He said, you had here on earth this temple. And there was the outer part, the inner part. You had the Holy of Holies. And the other priests were able to minister on the outer part. But the inner part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest, he was the only one who could go in there once a year. And he says, when that priest went into the Holy of Holies, he went in with blood. Well, it was the blood of animals because they were having to sacrifice those animals as an atonement for the breaking of the covenant that they had. And that covenant had been established on the blood of animals. But then he says in verse 8, the Holy Ghost this signifying, or it was through the establishment of this earthly tabernacle that the Holy Ghost is trying to get across to you that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So he was saying, look, as long as you had the responsibility to serve God, if you will, through that first tabernacle, as long as it was still standing, then the true way into the holiest of all, or into the true place of God, had not yet been made available. And all of these things that existed, the tabernacle, all of this, all the service, all of the ordinances, everything involved, he says, verse 9, all of this was a figure for the time then present, for the time then present, not now, but the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Or in other words, what he's saying is, look, when it comes to the inward man, performing all the works of the law, all the works, the ordinances, could not change the nature of the high priest, let alone anybody else. Yes, you had a blood covenant, and even though you went through all of the ordinances and you went through all of the process that God had told you to do, it still couldn't change your nature. You still couldn't be like your covenant partner. And all of these things, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So in verse 9, he says that all of these things, they were a figure for the time then present. Well, if they were a figure for the time then present, and this is no longer the time then present, this is another present time, that means there has been a change in the covenant and the way that we relate to God. And then he says in verse 10, these things only existed until the time of reformation. So that means something happened. Something took place that brought about a reformation. Or another way to put that is reforming. But Christ, verse 11, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now let's back up. In verse 13, the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling, it says sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. What he's talking about there is all of this animal blood and all they had that they went through, all the things they had to go through. He says, this only dealt with what happened on the outside. The flesh part, the outside, what you had done outwardly. It couldn't address the issue on the inside where the real problem lied. And he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit. Now notice how that's written, eternal Spirit. You see how it's a capital S? It's not supposed to be a capital S. It's supposed to be a small case S. He's not saying through the eternal Holy Ghost. How many of you know the Holy Ghost is eternal and you don't need God to tell you so? Do you see what I'm saying? He's not talking eternal Holy Ghost. He's talking eternal Spirit. What he's doing in that very statement is trying to draw their attention to the fact he had something. Christ Jesus had something the high priest never had. He had in him an eternal spirit. You had a dead sin nature spirit on the inside of you. And because he had the eternal spirit, he then was qualified to step into the position that the high priest could never step in and bring about a work that could produce a change on the inside of every single person who will approach him as their high priest. They can enter into this new covenant through his blood so that not only will their sins of the flesh be atoned for, but the sin nature on the inside is going to be changed. It's going to be removed, and in its place will be given to them the same eternal spirit that their high priest has. Now he goes on, and he says, and for this, there in verse 14 where it says, purge your conscience from dead works. The dead works, for so many years, you know, I used to think he was talking about sin. The dead works there, it's not sin. The dead works were all of the ordinances and sacrifices that they went through year after year, throughout the year. All of these things that they had to go through according to the law. He's calling those things dead works because they couldn't change the nature of the person who was doing them. In spite of the fact that they had a covenant and this was part of that blood covenant, he's saying that was just a bunch of dead works. It couldn't change you on the inside so that you would become like your covenant partner. And he says in verse 15, and for this cause, for what cause? For the purging of our conscience from dead works. Well, if we have a purging of our conscience from dead works, then what that means is there has to have been a change on the inside of us so that no longer are we relying on dead works of the ordinances of the law to enter into some kind of a relationship with God. He says, for this purpose. What purpose? For the purpose of bringing about a change of nature on the inside of you. Or for the purpose of making it possible for you to be born again. For this purpose. For this purpose, he is the mediator of a new testament or a new covenant that by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, what's the eternal inheritance? Well, another way to put that is eternal life. Eternal spirit. What he just mentioned about Jesus up there in verse 14. And he says, for this cause, Jesus is the mediator or the administrator of a new testament or a new covenant. So in other words, we don't have the covenant we used to have. We have a new covenant. Now, as Gentiles, we didn't have the first one anyhow. You understand that. But when it comes to man's ability to relate to God, the first covenant has been replaced with a new covenant. The one that he established through Abraham was in part to bring about the establishment of this new one. So he goes on in verse 16. He says, for where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator, for a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. In other words, this was it was a type of reminder. As he was sprinkling the blood, it's kind of as though God was saying, pay attention to what Moses is doing. You have a blood covenant with me. And all of these things that he is sprinkling with the blood, it's my way of telling you this is a part of the blood covenant. This is a part of what you're going to have to do until it gets to the point to where you no longer have a sin nature and need these things to be a part of your life. He says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. All right, what is the patterns of the things in the heavens? Well, I just told you earlier in chapter 9, it's talking about the tabernacle that had been built by hands here on earth. If the pattern in the pattern of the things in heavens was purified with blood, then obviously the other, or the new, had to be purified with blood as well. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, or this earthly tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. All right, now this is a powerful statement. It's telling you that Jesus is appearing before God on your behalf as the mediator of this new blood covenant. He is your go-between. All right, now, with Him as the go-between, what this means is, remember over there in, I forget the exact passage, where Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus was saying, I'm the one who's going to do a work that's going to bring about a change in the blood covenant. There's going to be a covenant of blood, but it's going to be my blood. Now, in the earthly tabernacle, the high priest would take the animal blood and go in as the mediator for the people. He would go in to the Holy of Holies, and there would be the ark and all of this other. He would go in with the blood. It was for his sins and for the sins of the people. And he had to do this every year. Go in on behalf of the people. But there's a change in this. It says Jesus now has gone in before God himself. Only he didn't go in with animal blood. He didn't go in to the earthly tabernacle. He went into heaven to the very presence of our covenant partner. And he walked in there with his own blood. And it says, for Christ, verse 24, has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others or animals. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. So what he's saying here is Jesus is not like the high priest under the law. He says Jesus has a priesthood that's totally different. And unlike the priest under the law who had to go in year after year after year after year with this animal blood, he says, no, it's not like that. Jesus doesn't have to go in year after year after year after year because he's not going in with animal blood. He's going in with his blood, and his blood is the blood of a person who has the very life and nature of the covenant partner. And it says, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's not just a matter that your sins have been atoned for. It's a matter that your sin nature has been removed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The judgment of what? What judgment? The judgment based upon whether or not you could live according to the blood covenant that you had with your father. Under the Levitical law, they couldn't do it because they died with a sin nature. They only had animal blood. But he's saying now, since Jesus died, he stood in judgment for every single human being, and he took the burden of having a sin nature. He died under the penalty of that, so that through him we can approach the Father with a change of nature, and Jesus took our judgment for us. That's why there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And he goes on in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. What good things to come? The change in nature. Our born again spirit. He says, and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect, or bring about the change in nature. Because, verse 2, if it could have, if those sacrifices could have done that, then they would have ceased to offer those sacrifices, because once they had offered them, if they could have been perfected through them and been purged of the sin nature as a result of offering those sacrifices, they would have had no more conscience of sin, or they would have no longer had the sin nature. However, verse 3, in those sacrifices, or because they had to do it year after year after year, it was a constant reminder, you don't have the nature of your covenant partner. You don't have the life of your covenant partner, because you see, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away or purge you of a sin nature. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking of Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So what he's telling you right here in this is that even though God had established the covenant through Abraham, and even though he had given the law through Moses, God had no pleasure in those. Or in other words, God looked at that and he knew that couldn't bring about the change of nature. All it did was reveal the need for a change of nature. And so he says God had no pleasure in that. Or in other words, this wasn't God's final work. This was only to get things started to bring about what he did want as a final work. And he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In other words, Jesus has completed his work. There is now no need for any kind of a high priest to offer any kind of a sacrifice in order to experience what is necessary to have a relationship with God in the closest, most intimate way possible. Under the law, the Hebrews never had that. The Levitical priesthood never had that. However, under grace, everything has changed, because grace has been established for us through the blood of Jesus, and we now have entered into that covenant through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And he says in verse 11, every high priest standeth daily and offering, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In other words, under the law, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he had to go in, drop off the blood, turn around and walk out. He couldn't sit down in the presence of God and stay there, because he still had the sin nature. And he says, but Jesus, when Jesus marched into the very presence of God himself and presented his blood was the perfect blood of the perfect life, of the perfect sacrifice. And once he marched in with his blood, he didn't have to turn around and walk out. He sat down right next to the covenant partner. This is good stuff. And he says, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting it till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, by one offering, by one offering. Now get this. By one offering. There is no other offering you can give to enter into a relationship with God. Your blood covenant has been established through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't give another offering to have a relationship with God, your covenant partner. It's already been offered. It was His blood. This again, side journey. This is why you can't give money in an offering to establish a relationship with God. One offering has already been given. It was the blood of Jesus. This is why this goofy, crazy stuff out there that's taught to people. Well, you know, if God's doing these bad things in your life, are you caught up on your tithes? I know of preachers, I could give names, where if they have a prayer line, they ask the people, are you caught up on your tithes? Are you a tither? And if they say no, they say, well, then I'm not going to pray for you. You're stealing from God and God's not going to heal you. But tell them that. According to God's word, one offering has already been offered. It is the blood of Jesus. And through that offering, we have entered into an eternal covenant with our covenant partner. We have been born again. I can't buy anything else from Him. It's been purchased by the blood of Jesus. He says, verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, For after that he had said before. Now where it says the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, we're not going to go into great detail, but it's also, but this is making reference in part to what was written over there in Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God crying out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, it is over. It is over. The blood of Jesus is the eternal blood covenant, and not only is it the eternal blood covenant, but it's the eternal purging of the sin nature. Once you've entered into that relationship, you can't go back to God to find something else and say, well, God, I still have a sin nature. He says, no, when you come to my Son and you put your faith in Him to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, it's as though we're recognizing Him as our high priest to go in before God. And it's as though Jesus Christ, symbolically now, we say, Jesus, I want to be born again. And Jesus says, okay, hold on. And He takes His blood and He marches into the Holy of Holies and He says, here, God, here is the sacrifice for Bob, for Joe, for Susie, for Andy, for Amy, for all. He says, they want to accept me. I come in as the mediator of the new covenant that they want to enter into. And here is the blood of this covenant. It is the offering that I have given. It is my blood, Father. And because they put their faith in me, I come in as the mediator. I come in as the high priest. And they now have the right to come in with me, because with this change of nature, they're just like me and they're just like you. Now he goes on and he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now that doesn't sound like a whole big whoopee-doo statement maybe to us. But to the Jews, they could never go into the holiest of holies because they had a sin nature. Now all of a sudden they're being told, hey, you're welcome into the holiest of holies. And I'm not talking about a tabernacle that's been built by the hands of man. I am talking about a tabernacle that is built and established by God Himself. And you are now welcome to bypass the tabernacle on earth and come marching boldly, boldly into the very presence of your God, your covenant partner, the place where you could never go before. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Do you see this? By a new covenant and living, not dead works way. By a new and living way. A way that is alive. By a new and living way. What is the new and living way? It's my spirit. My born again new nature spirit. I can come in through the blood of Jesus Christ and dwell in the presence of my covenant partner. He says, by a new and living way which He, Jesus, has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. Do you see that? Through the veil, that is to say His flesh. Now, remember in the covenant, when the covenant was established, they would take the animal and they would cut that animal right down the middle and they would open the parts and the two covenant partners would exchange positions. They would pass through the parts, and as they're passing through the parts, they're passing through the blood. He's talking right here and saying that Jesus Christ has become your animal sacrifice to establish a covenant with an eternal God. It was His flesh that was parted for you. It was His flesh that you walked through. You came unto God by Him. You passed through the parts of Jesus Christ when He was hung on that cross, and His flesh become the flesh of the sacrifice. And when you pass through the part, you pass through the blood. When you pass through the blood, you got rid of your sin nature. You got a new born again nature on the inside of you. And now you can walk into the presence of Almighty God and stay there as long as you want. He says, having a high priest over the house of God. Having a high priest over the house of God. These little passages right here, especially this verse, a high priest over the house of God. High priest Very, very briefly, high priest represents covenant. House of God represents sonship. House of God, that term, okay, you know in Scripture, especially like back in the Old Testament, you can read things, it talks about somebody of the house of. All right, what that means is that person is a descendant of the one who established the house. So example, Wayne Nelson has a son named Craig. We would say that Craig is of the house of Wayne. That's because Craig is a descendant of Wayne. And the only way that Craig can call himself of the house of Wayne is if he literally is a descendant of Wayne. In other words, if you do a genetic test, you're going to find out that Craig carries the same DNA as his father, Wayne. Therefore, Craig is of the house of Wayne. Well, here it says that we have a high priest over the house of God. In other words, he's saying Jesus Christ not only was our representative in a blood covenant, but he also is the one who's made it possible for us to receive a change in nature so that now it's no longer we're the house of Abraham or the house of Joe or the house of somebody else. He says now you have become a member of the household of God. You've got his spiritual DNA. That change of nature allows you to stand up and say, not only do I have a blood covenant with Almighty God, but He has become my Father. I am His offspring. I am His child. He is my daddy. I am of the house of God. It's the covenant that took us into the position of sonship. We're born again, a child of Almighty God. He is our Father and we are His offspring. I am of the house of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. He says, because of this, verse 22, let us draw near. Or let's put it in layman terms. Let us snuggle up. Let us draw near with a true heart. How do we get a true heart? Through the blood of Jesus. In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience or sin nature and our bodies washed with pure water. Now look at this. Again, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. What's that mean? The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the fact that you have passed through the parts of an eternal covenant. You pass through the blood of the eternal covenant. And you have a high priest that has marched you boldly before the throne of grace and presented you before your new Father. You are now changed. You have the life and the nature of your Father God. That is walking by faith. He says the just, we're justified. We are to live by faith, not by the works of the law. And then he goes on to say, now get this. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Draw back what? Draw back what? Draw back from the blood covenant of Jesus and go back to the works of the law as a substitute for my right to go into His presence. If any man draw, you can't draw back if you haven't drawn to. Let us draw near. What I just said, let us draw near. But if any man draw back. In other words, put it this way. If you don't, okay, we'll do it that way. Do you need a healing? No problem. So, a faith offering, a seed for your healing. And at the bottom of your check on the memo line, write seed
for healing. That is drawing back and going to the law. Do you need your family members saved? Sow a seed for the salvation of your family members. You can't. The price has already been paid. The final offering has already been given. Do you need more money? No problem. Sow a seed for your finances. That's going back under the law. When you have a heart, a true heart of faith, you understand, I have entered into a blood covenant. And in the process of entering into this covenant, I have guaranteed to me by covenant law, I have guaranteed to me everything that my covenant partner can provide for me. If I need healing, the blood covenant guarantees I have access to healing and I don't have to bring him money. If I need peace, I have access to the peace that my blood covenant partner has and I don't have to beg and squall for it. I don't have to give an offering for it. If I have lost family members, I have the guarantee that Jesus is there for them like he was for me, and I don't have to give an offering to buy salvation for my parents or my family members. If I need a blessing in my life, if I need finances in my life, I have a blood covenant guarantee and I carry the money purse of my covenant partner, which is the grace of Almighty God. I don't have to give an offering to try to get my covenant partner to get something for me that the blood of his own son guaranteed.
Amen.
But when I stand up and I tell you, this is how you get your needs met. When I tell you that this is how you appropriate healing and peace and blessings and finances into your life, when I tell you that doing all of those things is how you do it, what I'm actually doing is I'm walking into the throne room, the presence of God, and I'm grabbing a hold of you and I'm dragging you away from your covenant partner and I'm pointing you to works from which your conscience should have been purged. It is so devastating to the body of Christ for somebody to come along and tell us that the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough. We've got to do something else, an offering or something else to appropriate into our life what God, our covenant partner, has guaranteed through the blood. And if that wasn't enough, he said, I'm going to take you beyond the realm of covenant. Because of the nature of the blood that was shed, once you pass through that purging, that sin nature is washed out. And I'm going to give to you my very nature. You not only have a blood covenant, you also have my nature and my life. You're now a member of my household. Praise God. Praise God. Walking by faith simply means you believe what God has done for you through Jesus.
Yes.
You believe it. You just simply believe it. You just simply believe it. This is another good reason why to pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit bearing witness to us. Bearing witness to us. Well, we just read it. Bearing witness to us. If you're raised in a religious culture that keeps pointing you to offerings and service and works as your way to get whatever it is you need, the Holy Spirit's going to step in and say, no, you just spend time letting me pray through you. Here's what you're going to hear. The blood is enough. The blood is enough. The blood is enough. You're a son. You're a son. You're a child of God. You're a member of the household. You have a covenant. You have sonship. You're in the presence. You're seated with Him in heavenly. You're this. I will bear witness to you of who you have become in this covenant and in this sonship. I will bear witness to you that you don't have to go through all the hoops and play all of those religious games. All you have to do is accept what the second person of the Godhead did by the instruction of the first person of the Godhead, while the third person of the Godhead is trying to explain it to you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we've been made kings, and that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. In the natural, I would have had to approach the tabernacle with something. In the spirit, it's already there. There's nothing I can bring that's going to gain me access. But you know what I should come into His presence with? Come into His presence with and give Him praise. You don't need money. You don't need good deeds. Just come in with thanksgiving in your heart and give Him praise. Hallelujah. 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 Everybody stand.